Yeah, so I wanted you to think about, you know, just the things you have done in your past, and in terms of like work you've done, maybe churches you've been part of, you know, volunteer projects you've participated in. And just imagine you built some sort of relationship in that context, and that person that you had that relationship with moved to another city. And now all of a sudden you know someone else in that city and you're writing that person a letter. Don't you think you would say, hey, I understand you know this person, greet that person. And then maybe in addition to a greeting, you'd say, hey, you know something? That poor person was a really good person. I remember us digging a fence or helping the poor people or whatever. So really trust that person. That's what you have in Romans 16. That's what you have in terms of Paul, this great minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as he's trying to save people, going into epicenters of cities and trying to share the gospel of Christ. There are people that already were in faith that come alongside him, people that come to faith and come alongside him. And sure enough, what has happened now is these people are now in the Church of Rome. And so now as he's writing this letter of great theology and deep thinking, we have this portion of scripture where he's saying, hey, you know something? That person is in that church. Greet that person for me. Let me tell you a little bit about that person. If you don't already know them as in that way and don't respect them for it, let me tell you that you should. And I think that's why the title of this message, as it was before, is what we can learn about and from those greeted by Paul. You know, we did leave last time we're in this passage, just Priscilla and Aquila, and how much what they teach us is how much they gut church. It seems that wherever Priscilla and Aquila were, they were supporting the cause of the gospel, they were gathering with Christian people, and even making their house available for the church to meet. To know that the church probably didn't get to a point of actually meeting in buildings until at least the second century, even maybe later than that. There was just an assembly of house churches that people would meet in, so they would need homes to gather, and so Priscilla and Aquila clearly made that available to them. And so I will start with them, but then move on in terms of just what Paul is saying about the various people that are here. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. I mean, just imagine having this distinction. I think maybe even more significant than who Epaphroditus was is to what a testimony this Paul bring this up is to us in terms of the work of Christ that Paul accomplished in the world. You know, when you think about Paul going from Antioch in terms of that area that was in the Middle East and it wasn't officially Asia, and now he's trying to spread the gospel and he's trying to share Christ with, you know, the people in a particular city or wherever it might be. And just imagine that first person in a new continent that says yes after the thousands and tens of thousands of people, even hundreds of thousands of people that would believe in Jesus, for him to be the first one. But again, to see the heart of Paul in terms of just the passion he had to share the gospel is notable in terms of just what we should be, what we should seek to become. You know, as we did have Janice Briggs' service this past week, you know, something I emphasize about Janice's life is her passion for the gospel. You didn't meet Janice Briggs without knowing her Jesus, or at least having an opportunity to hear about him. If you were willing to listen, Janice was willing to tell you, and she wouldn't let you get off easy without actually asking you, do you know my Jesus? And so I think we can do better in terms of following the example of Janice as well as following the example of Paul in terms of just, you know, recognizing his first convert in Asia is now in the Church of Rome. So we want to recognize really, I think in many ways it would be the gladness of heart, the fond remembrance that he has of, again, this being the first person that would be saved after, again, the tens of thousands that would follow him. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Well, we'll talk a little bit about what Mary, he's saying about Mary here when we talk about Tryphena and Tryphosa, if we get to them today. But the same phrase that is used for Mary here is used for them but it's a little more curious about how Paul works it in verse 12. When it says here, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me, they are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Just realize when he says here, my relatives, what that means is that they're Jewish. It doesn't mean they're brothers or sisters or cousins. It's just the way that he is expressing the fact that they are Jewish. I mean, he uses this phrase a couple of times in this passage, and so therefore we can imagine that all the people that he mentions are not actually his relatives in terms of biological family, but just using that way to express their connection to Paul as far as being Jewish. It's important to realize that when it comes to that word apostle, that was both a role and a position. And so therefore, oftentimes when the Bible uses the word apostle, it's talking about the 12. It's talking about the 12 guys that had the position of apostle, you know, sent out by Christ in terms of the mission that they would have in sharing the gospel. But then we have to recognize that that word apostle means sent one. It means someone that is commissioned to go out to represent the one who is sending them. You know, the whole idea, again, before words in many cases were Bible words, they were secular words, and that's how it would be used in secular society. If I'm a person of authority and I have a message that needs to be proclaimed, something that needs to be accomplished, and I can't do it, I'm in one location, I want something to be spread out beyond that, I would send people out, and those people who would be sent out would be apostles. And so it's clearly that's what Andronicus and Junius were. It's interesting that Paul notes that they were in Christ before he was, in terms of Jewish people that came to know Christ. You know, you wonder to what extent. Now, this is a man and a woman, most likely, in terms of the names that are here. That Junius is probably a female. And so you think about, you know, just what context they were sent in terms of the gospel of Christ, the ministry of Christ. You know, it's compelling to think about those 70 that were sent by Jesus in the gospel of Luke. You know, who was part of that? You know, could Andronicus and Junius be part of that? Would it be something in terms of, you know, Christ leaving the earth and the 500 that see him in the book of Corinthians? You know, we don't know what context they were sent out in, but, you know, I think a modern day way for us to understand this is like missionaries. Like missionaries, if they had seen Jesus, if they were officially commissioned by him personally, it would be fitting to call them apostles. But otherwise, as they're sent out by the church, we call them missionaries. But what are they? What are they? They are people that are sent out particularly for the purpose of spreading the gospel and sharing the message of Christ. And so therefore, what Paul is saying about Andronicus and Junius is these are people that were commissioned by the church, commissioned by Christ, to be sent out and share the gospel and spread that message in the world. And Paul noting them in terms of outstanding among the apostles. And again, recognizing, you know, it's almost like when you think about Paul's life and how late he came to Christ. You know, as a Jewish person, his Jewish faith was very close to him. Before he came to Christ, he thought the Jewish faith was naturally the right one. And you think about the transference that needed to happen in Paul's heart to go from being Jewish to being Christian. And when you look at a relative, you look at, again, another Jewish person who got that before you, don't just say, man, they got it before me. Like they're better than me. They must be smarter than me. Like, you know, it's kind of like you're, you know, again, it's not necessarily relatives in terms of family, but if you had a family and you have a sibling that got like saved at 15 and then you get saved at 35. And then when you're saved, you realize they were right all along. They got the truth. Like that transition that needs to happen from a lack of faith to having faith. And I think Paul is kind of saying, like, here are these two people. As I became the apostle, as I became the person that is, like, more officially representing Christ in terms of the position that I had, here are these people that have the role, and they got it before I did. And I think that's what Paul is expressing in verse 7 here. Now, Something I should have probably got to in terms of this first slide is just before I got into the names to recognize, again, just what is being expressed in general with these people. I mean, basically, there are 24 people that are greeted here, six of whom are women. You know, Paul sometimes gets a bad rap about his teaching on women, but clearly he did not have a problem with them, and they did not have a problem with him in terms of being participants in the gospel of Christ and the work of the church. Of the 24 names, 13 occur in inscriptions or documents which have to do with the emperor's palace in Rome. Many of the names were common among slaves and freedmen. And so the reason why I thought about this slide is the mention of Ampliatus here, whom I love in the Lord. Because basically Ampliatus was a common slave name. And so, I mean, a lot of different commentaries point to this. And so I imagine in Roman society, if you are a high-born person, if you were a well-born person, you would have a tendency to have these sets of names. If you were a slave, you would have these sets of names. With Ampliatus would be one of those names. And in fact, 13 of these names were like more commonly slave names in terms of what we can say about them, in terms of what we would learn from them or learn about the church. And so to recognize this, Ampliatus was most likely a slave. And then what you have to realize in terms of these names is, as people are talking about these names, basically, as they look at documents that are in Roman government, or they look at different situations around Christendom or whatever, and where these names might be represented, it's kind of compelling to think, are those the people? Like, we can't say it definitively, but we also can't say it's not, and definitively not. And so basically, something that we can say about Ampliatus is the fact that in the catacombs, one of the earlier catacombs where Christians are buried, basically there's a big marker, Ampliatus. And what we know about, again, well-born people is that they would have three names, like their name, their father's name, the family name, and then slaves would only have one name. And so again, in this catacomb is Ampliatus. And it's kind of highlighted in terms of its size, in terms of what you would recognize and regard in terms of just where it was positioned and how it's expressed in the context of that catacomb. And so basically what we see and what we might learn from this is the fact that here is a slave, then the society was born low, but in the church he became high. And then the message that it has in terms of just the nature of what happens in Christ. You know, in Christ there is no slave, there is no free, there is no place of position or regard of the world or the position I've attained to say, hey, you know something, don't you know who I am? You know, what is really spectacular to me is of a person who has a position in the world but then comes in the church and then acts like everyone else. As opposed to coming in and saying, don't you know that I'm the CEO of General Motors? Don't you know that I'm this artist that's recognized, I got a booth down in Wickford and people are buying my art? And see, that doesn't work in the church. Or it's not, you can try to make it work as much. Like, my point is, the church, when you walk in, you are an equal participant and equally valued compared to everyone. That all of us together, we are believers in Jesus Christ. And so therefore, the only significance we have is that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ, but by the blood of the Lamb. And so therefore, my regard comes from God. And so as my regard comes from God, your regard comes from God too. And so now we work together, not because someone is better or again has more standing than someone else, but because we're all trying to accomplish the work of Christ. And so again, regardless of who you are, regardless of who you are in the world, you're welcome here and you're valued here, you're important here. And so come and join and work and grow in terms of all that God would desire. And so that's a great statement, particularly in a society where, like more so in Rome, where if you were born a slave, that conditioned you. I mean, something that we have gotten right in America is the fact that it is only your ability, only your wherewithal that stops you from accomplishing the things that you would want to accomplish in terms of education or business or income or whatever. Again, that's the message of freedom. That's the message of America, to go and do, and don't let anyone stop you. But back in that day, back in Rome, if you were a slave, you were born a slave, you lived a slave, you remained a slave, now you could purchase your freedom. But even if you were a freedman, again, it says here, they were common men, slaves and freedmen. All freedmen would be people that were slaves and bought their freedom. But you still had a slave name. You were still regarded in a way that was secondary in society. And so the fact that, you know, there's testimony of this Ampliatus, if he is in fact the Ampliatus that is in this catacomb, again, just shows that all those designations that would come from the world is not significant when it comes to Christ. It says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. You know, I like what Paul says about Apelles, because when I see that word tested and approved, another place that I recognize it exists is when the church or people are talking about deacons. Like in what Paul says in the book of Titus, in the book of Timothy, is a deacon should be tested and approved. That basically someone who is trying to gain a position of service ultimately in the church should be tested in terms of, are they a right servant? Are they someone who is a model of the truth? You know, in fact, one of the roles that is given for the deacons is that they are defenders of the truth. And so therefore, if you're going to be a defender of the truth, if you're going to be someone who stands up and says, hey, if you want to know how to follow Jesus, look at me. If you want to know what to believe about Jesus, talk to me. Well, if you want to be that person, what the Bible says is be tested and approved. And you know what I you know, in fact, when we think about Ken Stewart, who has recently come forward to be a deacon, we've presented him and Mark Johnson and Steve McGowan in terms of Mark and Steve becoming elders, Ken Stewart become a deacon. And you know what I asked Ken before we brought him on as a deacon, I said, Ken, are you willing to be tested? And he said yes. And so therefore he went through a year. He doesn't know it, but he went through a year of being tested in terms of, how does Ken handle himself? How does Ken handle people? How does Ken desire the truth? How does Ken pursue the truth? How does Ken communicate the truth? And you know, so therefore what Paul is saying here is that whatever you might think of Apelles in terms of the church in Rome, I can tell you when I was interacting with Apelles, he's tested and approved. And it's just interesting to me. Again, you can't say too much definitive things about these names here, but I think when we consider the things we could learn about them, again, it's just recognizing, you know, that dynamic that existed in the church is just kind of compelling to think about Apelles seeking to be a deacon and Paul giving his stamp of approval. That, okay, Apelles is tested and approved. He's good to have that position in the Church of Rome. When it talks about greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus, this is a little compelling in terms of what we say about this, is that Herod the Great had a grandson by that name. Okay, in other words, so in terms of that being a grandson, he was the brother of Agrippa. And so basically what happened is that when Herod the Great ruled in Palestine, you know, it was very dangerous to be a son of Herod, because Herod was very protective of his throne. And so what happened is that oftentimes Herod's family would kind of go to other places. And so what is clear is both Aristobulus and Agrippa went to Rome, and they got connected to the Emperor Claudius. And so basically, they were very, they were taught by him, they were engendered to him, you know, they would provide things. In fact, the reason why Agrippa came back to be king of a portion of King Herod the Great's land is because Claudius gave it to him. And so therefore, at the end of the book of Acts, when Paul is going before King Agrippa, that's him. So in other words, that King Agrippa at the end of the book of Acts, again, he had a brother named Aristobulus. Now again, we don't know that this Aristobulus here, but the way it's communicated is interesting because it's not really even talking about Aristobulus here, but the household of Aristobulus. And what you have to understand is that, I mean, like when you are, again, you're a landed person, you're a wealthy person, you have slaves, you have a household. Well, first of all, slaves would be identified from your household, but then when you passed, it would go to the emperor. And so therefore, what is believed is that what Paul is talking about here is those slaves that served Aristobulus that are now in the, like, serving the emperor, but would be even be considered by the emperor being the household of Aristobulus. He's really not talking of Aristobulus. He's talking about the slaves that served Aristobulus. I mean, what story is behind the story and the communication here in terms of, you realize that in the first century, Christendom and Christianity is persecuted. It's seen as destructive. It's not liked by the Roman people. But then once, you know, as time goes on, now you have the Emperor of Rome who becomes a Christian in terms of Constantine. And so in the hundreds of years between that and Constantine becoming a Christian, what this passage in Romans 16 causes us to think, what was there in terms of the slaves? What was there in terms of their testimony? What was there in terms of their communication, even within their household, that brought even the leaders of Rome to a place where they believed? In that first slide that I shared, in terms of 13 of these names are found in court documents, in government documents, saying, again, these were people close to the emperor. These were people serving the emperor. We're coming close because it's, you know, well, I mean, when you're serving people, you also become close to them. You know, when Big Gary is being a security guard up at Gillette Stadium, and he has an opportunity to hang out with Tom Brady and protect Tom Brady. You know, there's actually a point in time where Tom Brady called a play that had a reference to Gary. You know, and so here, Gary, I'm just a security guard. I'm just a guy at Gillette, should be like keeping you safe and aware of this and so on and so on. But there's relationship that forms in the context of stuff like that. And so to think about, the names that are mentioned here, oftentimes slaves' name, 13 of them mentioned in government documents. So it's just compelling to think, it's right into the church in Rome. Are those the people that formed the seeds of that work? You know, there's a name here, Nereus. And again, I don't even know how far to go because there's no way for me to confirm any of this. But what's the word I'm looking for? Kind of a scandal that happened in 95 AD. There's this guy that was, I'm sorry, I can't remember his name, but there's a guy and his wife that became believers. He was a consul in Rome. So again, he had a position of influence and of power in the Roman government. And his wife was related to Vespasian, I believe it was. And so basically, she is connected to the emperor directly in terms of his family, and he is a source of power in Rome. And in 95 AD, they were both found to be believers. And so therefore, he was killed, and she was sent away in terms of just exile. And they had a slave that was in their house, again, in terms of these court documents, is Nereus, again, in verse 15. Just to re-emphasize the point that I'm going to end with, you know, just bringing other aspects of that, and to see how, I mean, God works through simple things. God works through simple people. God works through simple circumstances in terms of just wherever we are planting that seed, wherever we are sharing the gospel, wherever we are showing the life of Christ to people. And what we never know is what those ripple effects are going to be. Again, when we are in the context of church, it's not, again, the position I have in the world, and don't you know who I am, and don't you know what I've done? No, I am a brother. You are a sister. You're a part of the family of God here at Living Hope Christian Church. So there's no place for me to look down on you because of what I was, what I am in the world. And if there's anything for us to learn in terms of the names that we've gotten through here, is what do we think of ourselves and others in terms of the church, and recognize the unity and the equality that we have together. But then when it comes to us engaging with the world, what impact are we having? Like, never say to yourself, well, I'm just this. I just do this. Well, all this person was cooking the food, or washing the clothes, or cleaning the floor, or doing whatever. Well, you know something? Again, if these names that are named in government documents are the same people that Paul is talking about here, and you do know that some point in time, the emperor of Rome becomes a Christian. Okay, so here in the first century, what is that, the fourth century, that Constantine becomes a believer? And so in that time frame, what influence of Christ was in the house of Caesar, that was in the house of government, in terms of just these slaves that were communicating the truth of Christ where they were? And so I think, you know, when we even turn our hearts to communion and think about the cross, and just the power of the cross to transform us, to redefine us in terms of our lives, to give us a purpose and a mission in terms of what we're trying to accomplish in the world, that again, I'm not just a this, I'm not just a nurse, or I'm not just a boss, or I'm not a landscaper, or I'm not an engineer, I'm an ambassador. I'm a believer, you know. And then how much does that define us in terms of our lives? And again, that's a transforming influence of Christ. You know, that's what Jesus brings to our life in terms of, again, how do we think about ourselves? How do we think about others? And then how do we think about the purpose of our lives? And so let's bow and let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the testimony that we can receive from at least the possibility that these people are who documents and different records indicate. And so, Father, we just are thankful that the gospel of Christ did permeate the world, and it took over Rome, and then it took over Europe, and then it took over America. We were just plant seeds planted from Europe in terms of the influence of the gospel. And Father, as we see our world walk further away from that, Father, I pray that more and more we would be the kind of people that are representing that gospel, in a sense, calling people back to the faith of our roots and the knowledge of God and the belief of Christ and the knowledge of the scripture, and all that we would represent to those around us. And so, Father, I just pray that we would continue to press ourselves in terms of not only what we're thinking about us and others, but just what we're considering in terms of the gospel. And so, Father, now as we celebrate communion, help us to just be taken, impacted by just all that Jesus sacrificed to make us right with you. and set us on this mission for you. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.